Right, so such a privilege being here this morning. Welcome to everybody. Dis lekker om julle te sien. Dit is so awesome om mense te hê in die kerk. You can come again. Yeah, permission granted, all right. I mean, there's a saying that goes, God is good. And all the time. All right, and I think that's for us is this morning, is we want to celebrate God's goodness. 5 years of Shofar Brackenfell. So we just want to start off this morning with two testimonies.
This is actually a really privilege for me to just share about, give my testimony. So just in these last 5 years, you know, when I came to Shofar Brackenfell, I remember the first time I met Laurette. I felt very broken, and I asked her if I could come to the church, but I didn't feel like I had anything to give to serve. I just asked, can I just come? And she was so gracious, you know, because I was just crying, and I felt, like I said, I was very, very broken. And like when, I was a believer, and I just had this, you know, I was just reminded this morning of that scripture from where Jesus said he's the good shepherd and he would leave the 99 to find that one sheep. And so I was thinking that's almost like how I felt, like I was a sheep, but I felt so far, like, you know, you just carry on with life and then you just, oh my goodness, where am I? Where's God? how did I get here? And there was a lot of fear for me, and like over the past, you know, coming into this church and a lot of shame, like I was so ashamed of stuff that I'd done in the past, you know, like I'm a believer, I was supposed to be better, I was supposed to know better, and but to be met without judgment was something that, sure, like I was chatting with Almi and Dion last weekend, and I remember that night when I sat with Almi, she was my small group leader at the time, and for the first time in a long time, I felt the freedom, in a sense, but there was a lot of fear around that to confess things. To, you know, I knew that the word says to get your healing, you need to confess, and that allows healing. And to be able to find that space finally and not be met with judgment and the shame that I was feeling, but to be met with kindness and gentleness, and to have people walk road with me, and accountability, like that was what I was missing. So, yeah, I'm so grateful to God for this journey, because it's been a journey of healing and restoration. Like, I would never have thought that I'll be standing and leading worship. I mean, like, I even remember that time when I led worship for the first time, I was shaking the night before. Like, I was like, what am I doing? Like, but God has been so faithful. Even that journey has been something, like, so it's been so personal and such a journey of victory for myself to conquer fear and things that the enemy has lied to me about. It's one more thing I want to add, like when I went to did Liberty Encounter. And I remember I don't ever remember feeling like that before, where I told my sister, I felt clean from the inside. and I realized I want to live my life like that. Like, it had been a journey of, like I said, I'd been a believer, but then you get dirty and you need to come clean. And and I just really thank God for placing me in the community where I could come clean and journey, like, with people, and yeah, it's still a journey, and we still make mistakes, but God is so faithful that when he said, when he says in the word, return to me, come, let us reason together, like, that's where a lot of us stops us from coming into the fold, because we're scared, we're ashamed, but I can testify that it's, you know, God is faithful, his word says, come, and when we come, he restores, and we're not met with that judgment, because Jesus took that judgment and that wrath, but we're met with kindness, and that kindness and that gentleness has led me to repentance. So there's definitely, like, you know, we can, it's, you know, like that shame, that guilt, whatever, you don't have to live with that. You can bring that into the light, and God can restore what the enemy tries to steal from you. So, yeah.
everyone. You know what? If I just think of us and even myself during these last couple of years, and even when we started off, I can't help but to think about the disciples and that moment when Jesus came and he actually went to each one of them and he called them there where they were busy with whatever. And it was normal people. And for me, that's the picture where God came to me and just said to me, follow me. And, you know, we need to make that decision at some point and just to say, oh, I will follow you. But if you think about the disciples, where they were like, you know, nobodies. And that's, to me, exactly who, you know, if I think about myself and even my, just who I am and so on, and where I started, I was like a nobody. I'm just to stand here and hold this mic is like terrifying to me. Even till this day, it's terrifying. I hated to be here with the thing in my hand and speak in front of people. It's not my character at all. But this is exactly just showing what God does. He just say to you, be willing and follow me. Just say yes. And from there on, the journey just carried on. And that is how I can see the way that just for me to stand here is a miracle. It's God's work in my life. It can be nothing else but just that. And so if I hold this mic, it's with thanksgiving in my heart towards God, just to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. And it's not just me, it's for all of us that's been part of this, just positioning yourself within this family and allowing God to do the changes in your life. And it stirs my heart to see so many people that were normal people, just like me, normal people, and how God just developed us and just grew us and just shaped our lives to a point where we are just usable in his hands. So I just want to thank God for that.
Dis my verskriklik lekker om hier te wees. I enjoyed the worship. I enjoyed the stories and the testimony. Your coffee shop TV show that you did there was amazing. I think you should start that weekly program online. Kyk net of ietsie. Maar Kobus en Loret, dis voordat ek met die ek het so lekker vir Paul en vir Hildegard te sê en vir Essie en Heinrich en al die mense wat ek al vir so lank ken, vir Benny en Belma. It's so good to see you and to be with you. And I think that phrase where John says, I find no greater delight than to see that you're all still following God. I think that's amazing. It's been a tough time, and faith is not necessarily a key to overcoming stuff primarily, but faith really means that we continue to believe that God is good, although what we see at the moment and what we experience is tough. To know that God is faithful, God is good, and that he is the justifier of those who trust in him. So, Makobus and Loret, that scripture in Hebrews chapter 3 was in my heart this whole morning, and I think you heard it when I prayed. It says that, it speaks about Jesus being faithful over all God's house, but how God honored Moses for being faithful over his house. And you've been faithful in many congregations before the Lord said, you can lead this one. I know that your story. You're so humble, many times you don't think that of yourself. But you've served in every ministry. Kobus' story. Kobus has served, and Loret has served in every possible ministry in church before they got you. And so for me, it was a no-brainer. Obviously, Kobus has done everything. You can lead the church. But thank you for your humility, and thank you for your friendship as well. And it's good to see how that you're faithfully serving God still after all these years. Yeah, Caleb and Jamil. Julle is 5 jaar ouer van dat julle hier begin het. You started with high school, now you're ending with high school. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to share this morning as well, as a reward of God's faithfulness to those who serve him. So I want to talk about a passion for God's house. And thank you so much for helping me with the slides. I really appreciate it, Stephen. When we look at old cathedrals and buildings around the world of different times, different dispensations, it's amazing to me of what they speak of, and they always look, we're very casual in our lifestyle, but they always look majestic. They're always witness of a regality, a kingliness, and of great stateliness and beauty. I mean, if you look in buildings that are 500, 600 years old and you walk in there and you go like, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. And we know that at the backdrop of most of those buildings, many of those buildings, there's a bad story as well. But just looking at them, they're witness of something of God's holiness and his beauty and something of his kingliness, the building itself. And we know that these buildings, you know, church is not a building. Church is not a building. We say this over and over again. But you walk in one of these spaces, or if you can't walk into them in Europe, you look at them and you go like, wow, there is something that testifies, that shows of God's beauty and God's holiness, which appeals to you, which invites you. It shows you what God is like. It's a building. It's just a building. And many times I think we dismiss it too easily. But there was a worshiping community, just like ours, that wasn't there. And then someone pioneered something. And today the monument, the building, testifies of a worshiping community that was there at a time that impacted the community in such a way. See, Stephen is moving me on. I'm moving on with Stephen. We sang it again now, somewhere one of the line that we just sang. But we worshipped and we worshipped the Lord's Prayer in one of the phrases we sang now, so let your kingdom come. We worship it over and over. And every time that we pray that prayer, every time that we sing that song, it's an insurrection. We're praying a revolution. We're saying, God, it's a dangerous prayer. It's a big prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. It's not a clan. It's a deep, big prayer that says, God, there is a governing system at the world, in our country, or in our state, or in our city. There's a governing system that is at work here. But God, we say we will have none of that. We say your kingdom is better. So we pray for a political and a social and an economic upheaval, that the values and the governing systems and the rules and stuff, we're praying for your kingdom to come. We pray, God, turn stuff around. And it's going to cause a shaking. So you know that many times we go through shaking and we say, God, we just want it back the way it was. You know, just like the Egyptians or the Hebrews that were led out of Egypt. God, we want it back the way we was. But since you said you want to change stuff, and I'm changing stuff, and I'm setting you free, and I want to go back to your old ways. And it's what we read in Revelation. It's what we see in Daniel. It's what we see in Jesus, Matthew 24. We see eschatologically. We see at the end times always that the picture that we're living through now, that things will be uncomfortable when we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, God, let your kingdom come. Deliver us of evil. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Change stuff, God, because what we're experiencing pain, chaos, injustice, oppression, a mockery of justice. God, we pray, let your kingdom come. So it's amazing that prayer, God's community, God's church is called to pray that prayer, and he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's always a conflict. So with the planting of a church, with the gathering of God's people, praying that prayer, God is answering and saying, okay, there is a community that calls for my intervention, that wants my kingdom to come. Like Matthew, like Psalm 24, open up your gates, ancient doors, and let the King of glory come in. We pray the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. God, as it is in heaven, come down. Let your kingdom mirror you on earth. God, let your will be done. So there's this let your kingdom come bit in church. And then there's this next image. Thanks, Stephen. That 1 Timothy, so the previous Matthew 6, but in 1 Timothy 3, 15 to 17 about, it says that the church of God, and he uses this phrase, is a pillar and a bastion of truth. Depending on your translation, a pillar and the word bastion there, some translation puts it as a, thinking of bastion school now, but it literally means a defense. It's what the word bastion there means. It literally means a defense. It's a gap in a massive wall, typically like you see at the castle in Cape Town, or as you see in other places, literally a place where defensive fire can come from. So defensive attack come from. So when someone comes, there's this bastion, there's this gap here that literally defends what's coming in here. And I love it. Because God says, this is what the church is. This is what Shofar Brockenfell is in this area. It is a place where truth can be known. Your truth as the undergirding of the foundations for which, in the way in which God ordered life. There's a way in which life happens well. There's a way in which life, so God says to the Egyptians, to the Hebrews, choose life or choose death. But if you choose life, if you follow these principles, if you submit to me and follow the set of life, you will enjoy a good life. And that's what the book of Proverbs and so many of the Psalms is all about. And that's what the writing of the New Testament comes to the church, through the church into the community. All Paul's letters saying, if you want to have a good life, if you want to experience shalom, God's peace, like your child, if you want to have shalom, then he says, this is the way. Submit, take this truth to heart. And he says, this is what church is supposed to be. And we can see it. We can see, and as we're not the first society going through moral degradation, because there was a time when the country as a whole, in a greater degree, submitted to God's truth and believed it. But now we've moved away from it in secularism. But he says what the church is, what Shofar Brockenfell is a holding on to and a propagating. He says the defense of godlessness is coming in, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is a pillar and a bastion of truth, saying, no, people, if you want to experience shalom in our community, this is how we live. So it's amazing that 5 years ago there wasn't something, and now there is another bastion of truth, another pillar of truth that God has set up here. And this is really what church is. So I want to talk about these two things and just keep it in the back of your head. A church is a people appealing, God, your kingdom come on earth. A people crying out to saying, God, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. And a people that says, this is a bastion of truth for us, for our community, for the sake of our community. Let your kingdom come, for shalom to come to Brockenfell and the wider area as well. God, we're praying. This is how we will live. This is where we're standing for this moral truth, for this goodness. So I love this next one, St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. And you know this picture from so many movies, but it's amazing. I love it. I love it. It's this ancient Gothic cathedral that used to be big. It's in between these like flipping pillars of secularism and economy. It's this place, but it's a one place in that city. It's not the only place, but it's a place in that city that witnesses God and God's truth. A place to find peace, a place to experience God's goodness. It's a place that gathers God's people. And I love that. You know, this is exactly what this building is, and this site is at the corner of these busy commuter places and business places and shopping centers and hospitals and stuff around here. It's a place where anyone in the community can find peace, can find God, can get to know God. What is God like? How should I live? If I'm in trouble, where do I run to? And the space, the church is a space. We know that every one of our stories saying that you've been in three spaces. So it's not so much the space as a people gathering, but there is a space where we gather in this, even if it's just virtual. But the church is a space. And I love what Leslie Newbegin says. He says, what does the church have to do with the kingdom of God? And he says, it's quite simple. The church is a sign of God's kingdom. It's like this building. There's a sign like this building and like the building online that you see there. It says, there are a people that speak about a way of life that brings peace, that tells us what the good life really is like. There's a place, there's a place and a people that gather this. And we know something about a manifestation of the Jesus message. We can find it there, but they will tell us how to live well. There's a place, there's a sign of that. And it's amazing. It's like this morning, you can walk in here and you can taste something of this people, not just in our worshiping, but in our fellowship and when we meet in our homes, when we sit over coffee, when you phone me and you're in trouble. I can taste something of God's shalom. I can taste something of God's goodness, of God's intervention. It's a sign and it's a foretaste. But we know that the church is a sign. It's also a bastion of truth. It's saying that, no, it's not just for the happy insiders. We are the people that want to say, God, let your kingdom come. And through our conduct and through our obedience and through our witness, we want people to taste and see that the Lord is good that his peace gets extended. And I love that Leslie Newbegin quote. What does the kingdom have to do with the church and the church with the kingdom? It's a sign. It testifies. See these people. See this. It's a space. There is a life. We shared just in some of the testimonies this morning. My life was broken and messed up. I was shy and intimidated. But now I'm not anymore. Why? Because of God intervening in my life. Because of something. My marriage was in crisis. I couldn't fall pregnant. We live these stories. But then Jesus came. A foretaste. But you can taste it as well. Coming into our community, you can taste it. And it's an instrument. I want to talk in just a quick, short overview. Look through David's Psalms, David's life. It's amazing, this next slide is inside of a cathedral. But David shared so beautiful about, he cried it out. And it would have been amazing if he cried it out. But Jesus quoted David. I just want you to think about that. Jesus quoted David when he cleansed the temple, when he said, "This has nothing to do with me." You know, you're cluttering the space where my people are supposed to meet me, you know. And Jesus cleared out the temple with a whip, and he quotes his groot opa. Imagine Jesus quoting you. Imagine Jesus quoting you. He does something. He says, "Why are you doing this?" "No, I'm quoting Quibbus." You know, it's like a quotable saying. And Jesus quotes David and saying, "Yes, why are you doing this?" He says, "No, because zeal for your house, passion for your house has consumed me. Passion for your house has consumed me. I'm completely crazy." And amazing, when David spoke about a passion for God's house, it was no beautiful temple yet. It was a tent. It was a must have stank. I know that there was like lots of, like, always something, some incense burnt in there. But it was old leather skin and old stuff. It's like a few hundred years old when David was worshiping outside and then sometimes inside that temple. But it's amazing. He cried out that zeal for your house has consumed me. David loved God's house. He would say the psalm, next psalm, Psalm 23. David would be as a shepherd and he would be with his sheep. But as a young boy, even going for pilgrimages, he says, "You know where I want to be? You know, the Lord is my shepherd. Good green pastures, still waters, restores my soul." Amazing. It's amazing. "He leads me through dark and heavy times in my life, valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff comforts me." And when I go through these tough times, the thing that keeps me sane is this one thing: the knowledge that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And that memory, living in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David, his flights of fantasies took him there, his happy places. Psalm 84, "To dwell in your presence, I'd rather be like a small little morsel, a bird, a swallow that finds a nest in your home," depending on a translation. I want to be that guy. "I'd rather be a doorstop in your house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness where there's wealth." David had a passion for God's house, something. And I think this morning I want us to look at that, because I want us to see the relationship between what was the foretaste of the kingdom. What did David taste in God's house that always wanted him to be there and made him always go back? I mean, since I was a young boy, we were in church twice on a Sunday. Once on a Friday and sometimes on a Wednesday. You know, it's like I couldn't help it. You know, it's like I was indoctrinated into church life. And different traditions over the years. But I think I understand, reading David's Psalms, what David experienced in God's house. Lots of the Psalms were written, obviously, in the wilderness and in different places when he was running away. But there is something that we can see that David experienced something in God's house. And I'd like us just to look at that today. It's going to be a few things. I'll share the notes with you later. You can make notes. But it's helpful. First thing that David experienced, if you start at the beginning of the Psalms, is favor and mercy. And something of the story of Nicole earlier touched on that. "But I, in the abundance of your grace, I will come into your house," David says. "I will worship in the fear towards your holy temple, in the abundance of your grace." David tasted something of the grace of God. We know that after his sin, after his fall, after killing Uriah's husband, Bathsheba's, yeah, srech je leed om, ne? It's like a goeie grijper het halve brood nodig. Anyway. So after the the discovery when the prophet Nathan came to him and said, but you are that man. You are that fornicator. You are that murderer. And your sin, you may try to hide your sin, but God says, I've seen it all along. And he wept for a week fasting on the floor. And then he stood up after that. And in the fullness of the knowledge of how he sinned against God, against another man, against his wife, against his own family, and against the nation, after knowing that, this is beautiful that David, the Bible says, washed himself, put perfume on his body, walked into that temple, into that tent, tabernacle, and he danced and he worshipped before the God, the Lord his God. He knew that inside God's house, I never have to hide away, because this is the place where mercy and grace flows freely. He knew it. He knew I don't have to sit at the back in the corner. I don't have to be that tax man there, back there. When I come into God's house, I know that there is mercy and grace available. The Lord is gracious, and in his house, there is an abundance of grace. It's beautiful to me. And I can tell you over the years, I know you can feel stupid for a moment, but you can always look up to the Holy God and know that in his embrace, there's grace, there's mercy. In the fullness of your grace, I came to you. David's first experience, he loved God's house, passion for his house, because he knows that any sinner is welcome there. It's a holy place, but God makes you holy there. That's why it's a holy place. Second thing is, David knew that there was a special revelation of God's glory in God's house. And I think you've tasted it over the years. You can have your quiet times. We have our amazing moments with God, either in nature or behind our Bible in moments of prayer. We have these moments. But more frequently, we have awesome times with God among God's people. Moments of worship, and moments of ours, I just go like, and regardless of whether it's a tabernacle there, whether it's a Shofar Brackenfell beautiful building, or whether it's a camp's hall somewhere, you know, just a small hall with a bright place, it's amazing. Among God's people, in God's house, where God's people gather, we have these moments of revelation. A few times in the Bible, we see David, and I put one reference up there in the next slide. Sorry, Stephen. In the next slide there. Yeah. He said so beautifully that there's Psalm 73, verse 17. David is writing, saying, God, we've got this godless governance godless governance in our nation, God. And it seems as though wicked people can get away with their millions and millions and millions of theft and corruption and murder and stuff. And it seems as though nothing happens, God. It seems as though the gangsters in Cape Town is untouchable, as though the Guptas are untouchable, as though Zuma is untouchable. God, it seems as though so many people are just untouchable in their wickedness and their intimidation. Oh, when will you do something? And then he says, but then when I walked into your sanctuary, it all became clear to me. Then I understood. Then God showed me the end of the wicked. And it's amazing that I've tasted the same thing, that there's moments of hopelessness, of moments of disillusionment, but coming into the house of the Lord, your vision becomes realigned. And you see, okay, God, you really are in control. You really are fine. And this will work out for my good and for your good. We can see this. But it happens in God's house. There's special revelation and special glory in God's house. And Shofar Brackenfell is a place like that. I've loved the dwelling place, your house, with the place where your glory dwells. God's glory is among his people when he's gathered. He said, I'll be with you. Point number three, David says he experienced protection, security, and strength. In Psalm 27, starts with, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me, my enemies and foes, he says, though war may rise against me, this I have desired from the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then he says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me. In the shelter, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. David experienced the reassurance of God's protection of his life and what's precious to him when he comes into the house of God. felt less vulnerable, felt less alone, minder kwesbaar, because he comes into God's house, because he's aware that the Lord is truly strong and in control. There's a psalm that I put there, a reference, which is so beautiful to me. It's the Lord reigns. It's a short kingly psalm, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns, the Lord is set on high in glory and majesty. And then it says, the floods, O Lord, the floods have lifted up, God. The floods have lifted up their voice. And by then it says that mightier than the flood, the waves of the ancient seas, the Lord on high is mighty. And it ends with this beautiful last fourth or fifth, fifth verse. It says, in your statutes and your laws and your house, I feel safe. Same thing. Another psalmist, same thing. Saying, God, there's something of when I'm among your people that I know that you're the great God who protects us, but you protect me. I know this. I've tasted and I've seen. When anxiety sets up, God, your house gives me peace. David experienced physical provision in God's house. And I wish I could ask a few of you testimonies from you where you experience exactly the same thing, because I can tell you the same thing. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the sons of men take refuge under the shadow of your wing. They shall be satisfied with the fatness of your house. That's a good thing. In our generation, you know, depending on your diet, fat is not a good thing. Really depends on who you hang on to. But he just means that there's a fullness, there's a generosity, there's an abundance of your house, and you shall make them drink of the rivers of your pleasures. There's a story that I quote there of David fleeing King Saul, where Jonathan said to him, step away from the vehicle, run far, far away. My dad's going to kill you. Run away. And he was fleeing with a band of his men. And then he was hungry. He hadn't had something to eat because he was running and he's tired. And then he came past the tabernacle of God. And then he found a priest there. And the priest, uit geskrik vir David, that comes in there with his sword. And he says, we're really hungry. We're on a mission from God. Next time your bell rings and there's a man at your gate saying, I'm on a mission from God. Feed me and my men. And he says, well, we don't have anything here except the table of holy showbread. And he says, well, I'll have that. Thank you. So there's this time when literally this happened, when David was hungry and, you know, the toonbrode, the heilige toonbrode. Anyway, so it was given to David, and David and his men ate from the bread. But it was amazing to me that I've experienced so many times in my life where, and I'm cautious now, this is not my house and this is not an offering message, but where I really felt, I guess it'd be einde, man. I remember a time when I was a young man and I just started earning salary, amper, it was nearly a salary, it wasn't. So I started earning salary, and it was amazing that time and time again it was the loss. On Sunday it was literally, this is all the money I have left. And I felt prompted, I'm like, God, nee man. Koffie no kerk, medical. Anyway, so you would throw it in. And that, for weeks on end, I would give my last money to church. And after a while, you figure out that it's okay. God really is my provider. So it's a simple reminder to me, but there's something of God's generosity. And times where I literally had nothing, but the generosity, although they never knew it, God prompted them in the church. And when I came out, I received a gift which was sufficient for me, you know. And I think we've all tasted this, that there is provision in the house. There's someone's bread, someone's fish will be multiplied and will feed me as well. And God is really gracious. Physical. David says church is a place of physical provision for him. And Shofar Brackenfeld, the same thing. David's experience in God's house was that of fellowship and friendship. And wow, if there's one thing that church to me has always been, it's friendship and family. David says here, and it's just a time when he was fleeing away from his son Absalom, and his good advisor, his good friend, trusted friend of many years, Ahithophel, betrayed him and walked away. And this psalm that he wrote, psalm of lamentation of, wow, God, I cannot believe that my trusted friend turned his back on me. It witnessed something of David's experience of fellowship in God's house. For it was not an enemy who reviled against me, not one who hates me, who magnified himself against me, or would hide myself from him. But it is you, my guide and my friend, Ahithophel. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in God's company. He tasted friendship. He tasted joy. And I think for many of you, prayed this morning earlier, but God places the lonely in family. Church becomes a family, becomes friendship. It's a place where we become friends. And I just want to say this because I see some of us have gray hair or wish they still had gray hair, you know, left. but they're just blessed more every day. Anyway, it's like not losing hair, just gaining face. But David, where was I going there with this? Oh, it was a good moment there. Yes, I wanted to say, obviously when you're 18 and when you're 25 and when you're a young adult, it's easier to build relationships with people because you have less responsibility and your life is simpler and more agile. It's easier to connect. But as the years grow, it takes longer to build friendships. It takes longer. And I sometimes wonder if it wasn't for church and you moved into a new area or there was a crisis, maybe a divorce or something, and you land, you have to start over again, relocate for work. Where do you meet people? Where do you meet people? And I think church is that gift where God says, weird people become friends. Strange people become friends. They would never become friends unless it was for the fact that they love the Lord and they're graced by God themselves. So I wanted to say, I'm thankful to God for church and for the gathering, and especially in times like this where we can't gather that often, it's a blessing to be able to gather with people and build people that care about you, that are your friends. David understood this, and I want you not to miss this one. Psalm 65 verse 4. Blessed is the one whom you choose, and you are the one who causes him to come near you. He shall dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of the house of your holy temple. I love what David says here. David experienced favor in a different way, yeah? The fact that we are ones chosen by God. And you shouldn't pass over this too quickly. Remember, he's hinting here to Exodus. We're saying, and the same scripture that we quote in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that's up there. It says that you are a chosen people, called to the Lord, royal king with highly favored and loved by God, whom God makes holy. So David experienced to be honored, to experience God's favor and glory. And at times when you feel like unstoppable, when you feel good, this doesn't speak to you too much. But in the moments when you are aware of your fallibility, of the fact that you messed up, that your marriage is in a crisis because of your shortcomings, that your kids don't want to talk to you because of your shortcomings, that your boss gave you a bad work review because of your shortcomings. I want to tell you these moments when David is hunted down as this betrayer and this bad person. It's necessary for us to stop and to say, I am called, invited, and loved by God. Why am I in church today? Because God called me and he invited me. He caused me to come near. He's the one that causes you to come near. Why? Because he loves you. And he really thinks much of you. He loves you. He's aware of all your shortcomings, but you are loved. You are chosen, holy, and highly favored by God. So this is what David says. David says, and remember David's story, hey? A boy who was the last of his brothers, and his dad forgot about him, didn't really regard him. And you can see that relationship when he takes cheese and bread to them to the war, just before he kills Goliath. You see that picture? He comes there and his brothers disregard him. What are you doing here? Do you think much of yourself? You're trying to prove something. So there's no love. There's not a place for acceptance. And we see the story going on all of his life. And he's one that's supposed to flee and hunt away until he becomes king much, much later. So for David, the one place where he felt like a son, like a child, like being loved and accepted for who I am, was church. Church is the one place where he said, I am loved for who I am, not for my performance, because I know my performance, you know, it's not that good. It's not that good. It's amazing. You are loved and accepted because God chose you. And that's why you are welcome in God's house. You are welcome in God's house because he loves you and chooses you. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. He says, come, come to me, everyone who's weary. I want to invite you. Just one or two more. David, wow, I love this. For us who are graying in our hair or wish we still had gray hair, this scripture always makes me think of my wife's Oma, grandmother. She is she passed away when she was 93. It's amazing. And she would have actually, 2 years before that, her heart valve failed. But the doctor was considering to replace her heart valve because she was so healthy. She was so strong. And then she said, "Are you crazy? I outlived two husbands." It's like, "Nia, let me gaan, let me go." Crying Moses' prayer. It's like, "Let my people go." this Oma, you see, she, when she was 74, young men missionaries came to the church that she was in PE. And what they would do in that wartime still in Sudan, they would get young men to come and to join them for a mission, train them to jump out of an aircraft with a parachute and to walk far so that they can care and take resources and Bibles to small churches that are hiding away in the desert. And she heard about this and she's like, "I've always wanted to go on a mission to Sudan." And she went to 74. She went to the back and she said, "I want to sign me up." And the guys had a difficult time to try and in a gracious way dissuade her from signing up. And saying, "No, but we're going to jump out." And she's like, "Walk far." She says, "I walk more than 6-8 kilometers every day to do my shopping. I can walk and carry my bags." She's like, "But tani, ons gaan uitspring uit 'n vliegtuig uit." And she goes like, "You can teach me. You're going to teach the other guys as well." And they're like, "But Oma, what if you die?" She says, "I've had 74 years. Come on, man." And eventually they said, "Well, it's going to be really uncomfortable for me because we're going to, you know, we're just men and we're going to be in the bush and the desert. We're going to bath and stuff like that." You know, this is, I raised 4 sons. I'm not, nothing going to see, nothing new. And they said, "Oma, but you're going to make us really uncomfortable." And they're like, "Okay, I don't want to cause you to stumble. I will pray for you." But this scripture is so true for her. She was young. And I know old people that grow up in God, that live in the righteous or flourish like a palm tree, like an old cedar. They were planted in the house of the Lord, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. To declare that the Lord is upright and he's my rock and there's no unrighteous in him. Kraak vers 80. This is what the scripture says. And I've seen it. I've seen people who seek God and who worship God and who stay true to God grow up in God's house, and they remain young. They remain young. It's not just physically, but their spirits remain young and hopeful. They don't become cynical old people. They become joyful, friendly old people. David says, "I've seen this. I've seen this." And Shofar of Brockenfell, when your 50-year anniversary. Lorette. Oor 50 jaar gaan jy so 70 wees, né? It's good. David's experience in God's house, a focus on God's kingdom. I've got 2 more slides and then we'll close. But he says here, David says, "Why I love God's house. My passion for God's house consumes me. Why?" He says, "This is one thing. I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go up to the house of the Lord.' Our feet still stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." David says, "I understand. I understand the relationship between church, between ecclesia, between God's temple and the city in which we live." And actually, this is similar scripture that is quoted by Jeremiah when he says, "Seek the peace of the city, that in his peace you may have peace." Church is a bastion of truth that doesn't exist for us alone, and we hold out until Jesus comes back and zoops us out one day. He's saying, no, this is a bastion of truth, a place that seeks the peace of Jerusalem, that seeks the peace of Cape Town. We planted in Cape Town for Cape Town's sake. And he's saying, and I love Cape Town because God's house is here. There's hope. And I love my house because it's in Cape Town. It represents the kingdom of God coming to Cape Town. It represents the kingdom of God coming. You know, we see so much disorder and chaos. I'm going to say, in all of these things, God is working. All these things will work together for our good, for God's people's good, for all of us good. God is working in all of this chaos and stuff. The reason why we have chaos is because we're praying, "Let your kingdom come, God." There's a shift. Stuff must change. Institutional things must change because the sinful mind of man is embedded in institutions. So God is saying, so David's saying, I love it. I'm coming to church for the sake of the city. And I'm building the church for the sake of the city. Because the church is a sign and a foretaste and an instrument of God's peace that comes to our city. Shofar Brackenfell is a sign and a foretaste and an instrument of peace coming to Cape Town. The last one David said here. David's experience of God's house, and this is the one that was in my heart actually the whole morning while we were worshiping. I will not enter my house, David said, remembering in one of his psalms the vow, the night that 1 Samuel chapter 7, when Nathan, he called Nathan to him and saying, Nathan, I have this massive palace. I'm king of all of Israel now. The tribes are united. It's amazing. We're prospering. It's going well. Look at my massive temple. I mean, this shepherd boy who never had a house. And this militant guy who lived in caves for years. I've got this freaking massive palace now with cedar in. How is this possible? My wealth, my prosperity, God's goodness to me is crazy. How can I live like this? How can I enjoy my prosperity? And God's house is in a tent. I mean, it's a freaking, an old tent. How's it possible? And he's saying, I will not enter my house, or go into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Arise, O God, come to your resting place. I want you to see what David saw as church. It's a resting place for God. Heaven is my throne, as Isaiah says, and the earth is my footstool, but where will I live? And those that are humble and broken their heart that fear me. And if you switch on Netflix today, it is so difficult to find anything that doesn't blaspheme or is, it's so difficult to find a documentary that doesn't insult God. I mean, you watch all this amazing BBC stuff about creation. You go like, oh, 55 million years ago, something hit something, and now we have something. You know, it's like any place where God's name is held in honor. And David's saying, can we find one place where God can be God, where people can see God for who he is in our brokenness, in our messed upness. But at least we know that he is holy and we regard him as holy, where we stop everything and we worship and we teach our kids that there is a God who is holy and we can't do what we want to do because he's holy and he has a good way of life for us. He's got prosperity for us in art. One place we got. I'm going to tell you, Shofar Brackenfell, on this busy corner, everything moves on in life. But this is one space where whenever walks in here, we know there's a God. And he's good, and he's holy. We know he's merciful, but we fear him. This is a place where we come because we want to hear, Lord, what do you say to us? We are your subjects. We're not just people that we snap and you save us. You are holy, and we order our lives accordingly. Isn't this amazing? David's saying, God, I want to find a resting place for you because you gave me a resting place. I was a wanderer my whole life, God. And then I want you to look at the response there. Two slides on, please, Stephen. I want you to look, and this is actually my gift that I want to give you, my word of encouragement to you, because I spoke about why David loved God's house. But I want you to see this. David was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, and he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in the house of cedar while the ark of God is in a tent. And David says, I want to build God a house. I want to build God a house. But then that evening, the Lord said to Nathan, go and tell David, he's got too much blood in his hands. He can't build me a house. He can't. But his son can. His son can build me a house. David was so passionate for God that he built God a house, that he bought a property. The guy wanted to give it to him, and he says, no, I don't want to. I want you going to give me the property. I will not give God anything unless I buy it. It must cost me something. I want to give it to him. I want to give back. I want to give it to God. I want to. I don't have to, but I want to give it to him. And then after that, he got the plans, the architects together, and he got everything prepared well. But God said, before he did any of those things, God said, David, because you have it in your heart to build me a house, I want you to hear me. Everyone who's been in this church for 5 years, whether you've been here for 1 year or 1 month or first day, but you have it in your heart to build God a house. You want to have it in your heart to come and to say, God, I don't have anything. I'm broken. I don't have anything to bring to you, but I'm giving myself to you. I want to give myself to you. I want to build a place where you are revered, where you, other people can experience your favor, your love, your grace, your forgiveness, and where people can, a resting place for you, a community. Every one of you who've ever sowed any money into the church from a pure heart, any one of whoever of you ever did any decoration, any camp, any lead, that prayed for anyone, any ministry, I want you to hear what God says, what God said to David. He said, because you have it in your heart to build me a house. Look at next slide, please. You can read the 1 Samuel chapter 7. God says, David, I'm going to make your name great. And 3,000 years later, I'm talking about that man. I think God has made his name great. 3,000 years later. God says, you can skip to the next slide, please, Stephen. I want to get that list up there. Great name. God says, I will give you rest from your enemies. I'm going to give you to a point of peace where you want to build me a house. God says, I will come to a place where I will fight for you on your behalf. I'll make your enemies respect you. Respect your boundaries at some point. God says, I will build you a house. When he speaks about building God a house, David already had his temple, but he was referring to his sons, his children. Say, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house that will be lasting. I want you to see that I will bless your descendants so that they will be rulers. Your children will be rulers on the earth. They will have authority and leaders. Jaco Murray is in our church. And Jaco Murray is one of seven children. Many of you know Jaco Murray, Dr. Jaco Murray. His father was a dominie in the Dutch Reformed Church in the Sendenkerk. He nearly didn't earn a salary. And at some point, he started baptizing the people on farms here in the Sandveld, just above us. And he started baptizing them, and there was a division between him and the church of his time. And they asked him to please step away, and suddenly just stopped his salary. He was earning a very small salary. Kids were all at high school. Had nothing. And God said to him, because you build me a house, I will build you a house. Watch the space. So his seven children, accumulatively, studied at Stellenbosch University for more than 45 years together. 45 years of academic studies, not just providing for them, but paying for their studies. More than 45 years, those seven kids. I mean, he's a pediatrician, his brother's an anesthetist, there's like engineers, it's crazy stuff, paying for them. And they're reigning, and the woman's still a missionary, and he hasn't paid a cent for any of his sons. And his sons are rulers in different domains. Jaco oversees Paul Hospital, pediatrics. Anyway, it's like all of them are in authority, in leadership positions, and reigning, and the dad is still a simple, humble missionary man. Jaco Niefeling, another pastor who used to be a pastor, and four sons, same sending dominee, still a sending dominee till today, retired a few years ago. His four sons. Jaco is the only one who only has a master's degree. He only has a master's degree. Like all his brothers are doctors, and they're all like. And it's amazing. It's not about the title. It just speaks about a gracious provision of God saying, where do you want to go in life? I'll take you there. And it's not because of the son's obedience. It's because of the dad's heart to build. It has nothing to do with the sons. It's God saying, because you have it in your heart to build me a house, see how I will bless you. I will be good to your children for years to come. I mean, I'm experiencing the same grace in my children. Alles rechtig slim. Anyway. Instruct. Alles nog baie jong. So, geef mij nog een beetje tijd. Anyway. God says, I will instruct, care, and care for your children. Goodness towards your offspring, and God says, an eternal kingship I will give to you. I will partner your legacy. Jesus' reign on earth will come through your descendants. What an honor. Jesus' reign on earth, Jesus' kingship will come on earth. His peace will come to the city through your children. That's such a blessing. Guys, I'm going to say, and this is to Kobus and Lorette, but this is to Benny and Belma, this is to Paul and Hildegard, this is to all of you who've ever built and sown into this house. I want you to see what God feels about you. We don't always say this, but how God feels about you. He's not a respecter of persons. If you ever design your heart to build God a house, a community, a place, a people, The Lord says, watch the space. See how I bless you. And it's not about being the pastor, because David was not allowed to do any of those things. But he says, I want to do something practical. And God says, no, you can't build me a house. And he says, I still want to do something. So what do you want to do? How do you want to serve God's house? I'm not saying before. Look back. If you've ever in your heart had a desire to build God a house, the Lord says, this is what I do you. Stephen, can we just have that slide, two slides up, just a summary of the passion that God had? Why did David have a passion for God's house? He experienced the house of God as a place of favor and mercy. He experienced safety and security in troubling times. He found comfort that God is in control. Provision in his own life because of God's house. Friendship, longevity. He experienced that the peace of God comes through the city because of the church that is there. And that's why he loved it. And he said, it's the one place where God's name is honored in this godly nation. And I want to be there, because this is a place where God rests. And I want to walk into that place like a swallow in the corner. I want to be there, he says, because God's presence dwells there.